Today we'll be looking at our next parable. This is another parable that many people have heard. The parable is often called the vineyard workers. And this parable is found in Matthew chapter 20, starting with verse 1 and goes to verse 16. So we'll be looking at 16 verses today for sure. And this parable comes after Jesus speaks to his disciples about how the kingdom turns things around. One of the statements he says is the last will be first and the first will be last. Just something he's trying to teach his disciples on things are turned around in the kingdom compared to the world. The sinful and the selfish world really blinds us to the Lord's work, and even the disciples can misunderstand and fall into selfishness, especially when they think about how great they are or how much they have done. Jesus reminds them in this parable as all followers of him are loved. If you want to turn with me to Matthew 20, starting with verse 1, and that's where we will start. Matthew 20, verse 1. All right. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. We see our customary reference, the kingdom of heaven is like. We've looked at a lot of these parables, and many of them start out with those few words, reminding us that these are earthly stories that carry a heavenly meaning, something that we need to be looking for as we go through this parable. We know that this story from Jesus has something for us specifically to look for about the kingdom of heaven. We're told a landowner goes out to hire men to work in his vineyard, and he finds a group of workers, and they agree to work for a denarius. And when you look at that word denarius, I probably not even pronouncing it right either, but one of the things I used to think that was just like a coin. But the way it's used here is it is specifically a day's wage. Not so much a coin, but it is a day's wage. So the landowner agreed to pay them a day's wage, and the workers agreed to work for a day's wage. Let's read on, and starting with verse 3. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. Evidently, there was still need for more workers, so the landowner goes and looks for more. The third hour is like a fourth of a workday. Let's say the workday is from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. The third hour would be then 9 a.m. A fourth of the workday is gone, so the third hour would be 9 a.m. And there must have been a gathering place in the marketplace for workers who are looking for work, where employers could go and hire day laborers. The landowner found more there and had them go and work in his vineyard. The landowner simply agrees to pay them what is right. And they needed work, so they went. If we read on in the second half of verse 5, he went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. Sixth hour, meaning about half the work day is over, and this would be noon, that he went and found more workers. And then the ninth hour would be 3 p.m., so three-fourths of the workday is gone. There's only a fourth of the workday left. But yet, the owner goes and finds more workers that are looking for work, all the time saying, I'll pay you what is right. For most of us, we would think that if someone was hired at that third hour, there's three-fourths of a day left, you'd think they'd make three-fourths of the day's wage. If they are hired at the sixth hour, there's a half day, they'd get paid a half day's wage. You know, that's what we would think. And we'll get to more of that in a little bit. But getting on to verse 6, about the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing? Because no one has hired us, they answered. He said to them, you also go and work in my vineyard. The 11th hour of the day, there is only 1 hour left of work. Yet the owner still went out. He still found workers standing around looking for work. I'd like to point out a couple of things just in that spot. One, those workers were so desperate that they continued waiting for someone to come by and hire them. You would have to wonder, why would these workers stay after that sixth hour, after there's only half a day left, or even if there's only a fourth day left, why would they stay and hang around? The likelihood of someone coming to hire them is probably not much to none. But yet these workers stood there and waited. And I think that has to do with, to be a day laborer, work was never certain. Yet their survival and the provision for their families depended on them finding work for that day. Often, if one went without work, they would also go without food. For many, life was day to day. They went day by day. If they had work for this day, that meant they got to eat this day. The pay for the day sustained them. The second thing to point out is that the owner still went out, even when there was so little time left. There's only an hour left in the day. And he looked for workers to come. As if he was surprised, he asked them, why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing? Their reply, no one has hired us. So the owner sends them to work in his vineyard for that final hour. Let's read on in verses 8 and 9. When the evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first. The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came, and each received a denarius. They were all paid at the end of the day. Again, if there were day laborers, they needed that pay to get food for the day. It's interesting that the owner asks for the last ones hired to be paid first. I guess he's really making a point with this parable. Those that were hired last were paid last. Or hired last were paid first. And they only had 1 hour's worth of work in, and we're told that they're each given a denarius, meaning they only worked an hour but were given a full day's wage. Let's read on, see what happens. Verse 10. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour, they said, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them, friend, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Imagine you have worked hard all day long. You've put in 12 hours of strenuous work. You've sweat profusely under that midday sun, almost getting heat stroke maybe. And you know those in the line in front of you had only worked an hour or a few hours. The expectations are building as you see they are getting paid real well. Those that worked for an hour are getting a full day's wage. You see this, and the expectations are building, thinking that you are going to make more. You might be thinking, if they get that much, you would probably get double or quadruple what they're getting, right? Isn't that fair? But instead, you get the very same thing for double or quadruple the work. These workers are angered because everyone got paid the same. Where is the fairness in that? Those hired last don't deserve equal pay. So these workers grumbled. They spoke out against the owner for what he did. What do you think? What if your boss on a particular day paid you the same for a full day's work as someone who only worked part of the day? I think this is a parable that many of us can relate to because almost all of us work at some point in time. We know what it's like to make a paycheck. Sometimes those paychecks aren't nearly as big as we would hope them to be. But what if your boss treated someone else differently? Paid them the same much for half the work? Looking at the owner of this parable, he responds to one of the workers who was grumbling. And his response is actually very polite. He addresses him as friend. Friend, I'm not being unfair to you. The owner reminds the workers that they reached an agreement when they were hired. He would pay them a day's wage for their work. You see, he wasn't trying to cheat them. He didn't cheat them. He didn't lie to them. He gave them exactly what he said he would give them. And there was no reason to grumble. The workers received this day's wage, which they would not have received if it were not for the vineyard owner hiring them in the first place. Yet the owner makes two points that really go to the heart. One, the owner was wanting to be generous with his wealth. His desire was to give a day's wage to everyone who came to work for him, even those who worked an hour. The generosity is that the owner knew the needs of those workers. Those waiting until the 11th hour were desperate for something. And that is why they waited and waited and waited for someone to come along and hire them. To give them a day's wage would allow them to go home and eat and care for their families. Therefore, the owner was not necessarily looking at his own needs, which the owner's needs was getting his work done in the vineyard. But instead, he didn't just look at that. He also was concerned about those working under him. This does not mean that the work the owner needed done wasn't important, because it was, but each individual worker was cared for and equally important to the owner. When we look at it this way, we see the owner as generous and caring and selfless in the valuing of others. We see him a little differently. The second point that comes from the owner's question to the complaining worker, the worker's state comes into question. In verse 15, the owner asks him, "Or are you envious because I am generous?" And if you're following along in the King James Version, the King James puts it this way, "Is thine eye evil because I am good?" The wording looks differently, but they're really getting at the same meaning. The worker was so blinded by his self-centered jealousy or envy that he could not even be thankful for what he received, or thankful for those less fortunate to receive an extra measure of generosity. They were less fortunate in that they were not able to be hired right away. The envious worker wishes that he didn't have to work all day like the other one. I think that's where we see a little bit more. Because if we take a moment and think about this envious, what is this envious worker really thinking? He's thinking that he did all this work for this pay. This other worker only worked this much and still got paid the same amount. So this worker's envious that this one didn't do very much. But what he doesn't realize is that they both needed work. He secured his work early in the morning. The other one stressed and worried the entire day, wondering if he might get a little bit of work for pay. We don't see this, but what if he had a family and children, the one that got hired late? There's only 1 hour left of the day, and he has no money, no food, no nothing to bring home. Probably begging business owners as they walk by, asking them, "Please, let me work for you just a little bit. Let me do something so my kids can go to bed with something in their stomach." Yet the envious worker was oblivious to what others are going through. Maybe he doesn't care. Maybe he's just blinded by greed, blinded by distrust, can't even be thankful on that this day he worked and he didn't have to worry about bringing home food for the night. As we look at this parable, we might have thought about some ways already that this applies to our lives. I can tell you that this parable is not speaking or working out salvation. That's not what it's speaking to, because salvation is not through works, but is by faith in Jesus Christ. But in another sense, it can possibly have something to do with salvation or in the life of a believer. I know that some believers have served the Lord their whole lives and never strayed and remained faithful. They toiled through resisting temptation, but they struggled with the feeling that they missed out on living a life indulging in their desires. Seeing what another sinner, how they live, not being faithful to Christ, and what looks like they're having fun, they may feel jealous or envious that it looks like they're having such a good time, and I'm being faithful, and I don't feel like I'm having as good a time. It's kind of a hard thing to explain or get across. But I know that there have been people that struggle with that. They struggle in seeing some older gentleman or someone older come to faith in Jesus Christ at the end of their life. And they're like, well, they got to live their whole life how they wanted to. And then they get to enjoy salvation with Jesus at the end of their life. Maybe that's not something you struggle with. But I know that there are some that do. There are some that are envious of people who seem to have this lifestyle of partying, living a life of sin and not giving a care in the world of what happens to themselves or others. Why would God treat us as equals in the end if I've lived my whole life faithfully and someone only lived a couple years faithfully, yet we're treated the same? Ah, now we're starting to see a picture of how this parable fits. It's something that I would say the Jews, the Israelites, struggled with when they realized that the Gentiles, the ones that didn't get proselytized into Judaism, how they all of a sudden were received as equals in the kingdom of heaven, even though they had not kept the law. But yet they received the Holy Spirit just the same. I think we can be honest and open about talking about some of these things. Whether we have served God for a lifetime or only a short time, the love and forgiveness and eternal life that everyone receives is an act of grace. Everything that we receive from the Lord is an act of grace. Without Jesus, none of us would be able to experience that. But there's a problem when we are jealous of someone who has lived or is living a life of sin. You see, the problem comes that Satan likes to make us think that we're missing out on something because we've been a faithful follower. Here's something I can tell you. I am secure in knowing that if I were to die now, I know where I would go. I know that I would be with the Lord in heaven. I know where my relationship with Jesus Christ is right now. And I am so thankful for the life I am living for Him right now. For those that are not living for the Lord, can't say that. Satan might want you to think or want me to think that the grass is greener on the other side, but it's not. There is trouble over there just the same, but over there I don't have a Savior walking with me as I go through difficult times. The future is clear for those who have not put their faith in Christ, and that is a future of judgment. We've talked about this in past parables, and it's described as a place of torment. We also call it hell. Let us all rejoice with every commitment to Christ, from child to elderly. No matter the age or stage, a commitment to Christ is worthy of rejoicing. Because it is a tremendous act of grace that they do not have to worry about that eternal judgment when they make that commitment. We also see in this parable that gratitude and contentment are very important. Are you thankful for the presence of Christ in your life right now? Are you thankful for the eternal reward that we look forward to and being with Christ in heaven? Are you working with what the Lord has given you, and are you thankful for that work? There's a bunch of questions there. We can at times look around and see that there might be others blessed with different things. The temptation is to be envious or jealous of those. But why can't we rejoice with those who have received special blessings from the Lord? Whether it be a gifting in doing something, or whether it be talents or certain features. Maybe it's a blessing of having a family or a career or wealth. All of us are recipients of God's grace and mercy. Not one of us deserve what God has given us, but still, He calls each and every one of us to Himself. Let us respond with grateful hearts and serve the Lord wholeheartedly, making our personal relationship to the Lord our priority, and not worrying about or comparing ourselves to others. Let us not measure ourselves next to other servants, but let us boast in what Christ is and has done in our lives. Let us also rejoice with others as He blesses them. Can this be hard to do? Yeah, I can. Especially if you are battling an illness and you're looking for healing, but it doesn't happen, but someone else gets healed. Maybe if you're struggling financially and yet you can look at someone else and someone else has been blessed with tremendous abundance. And that list can really go on. Yet so many times our perceptions, we perceive things differently, and our self-centeredness and our blindness kick in to and keep us from seeing what God is truly doing. We simply see ourselves lacking something. We need to turn self-centeredness into Christ-centeredness. We need to see through the eyes of Christ, who loves us more than we can truly understand. I'd like to close with one more verse, a verse found in Philippians. Philippians 4:11 through 13. I'll be starting with the second half of verse 11. For I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. The one who gives us strength and hope and purpose is Jesus Christ. If we are Christ-centered and focused, then we'll be content in all stages of life. That's where we put our trust, that God is taking care of me individually and personally, and I trust that God is doing the same to you, but it may look differently. And our trust is, God, You are good, and You do love us.